Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great vision the gospel sets before us of all people, men and women, young and old, from near and far, hearing and knowing and experiencing your mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll fill our hearts and minds with your wisdom as we look into the future this day as your church. And we pray this for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, as you think about the topic of the vision of the future, when you think globally about that at the moment, if you have your head in and out of the Twitterverse or the newspapers or the general mass media, then on the global stage you'd have to say currently there's a kind of unprecedented contest among conservative authoritarian world leaders. There are more than I can count this morning who are vying for position for the kind of contest of winning the glory and power and future domination of territory in the world's politics and in so many other categories. An unprecedented contest for setting a vision for what the world will be like from a national leader's point of view. It's everywhere. On the one hand, you've got autocratic conservative types speaking out before all the representative nations and tending to put before them a very narrow view of how the future will be made and what it should be like. For example, President Donald Trump's recent comment to the United Nations that the world should not be full of globalists but of patriots, and that the way forward is a kind of neo-nationalism at contest with all others that will make the world great again. He didn't say that, but you can imagine that being his next slogan. But on the other hand, some, like the General Secretary of the United Nations at present, Antonio Guterres, he said this week that he envisioned a future that gave him great anxiety because of the things we're seeing. Come, join us. Welcome. His anxiety was played out in this vision of the future where he said, I fear that in the future there will be a new Cold War, two superpowers at odds and dominating the world's territory and politics, China on the one hand, America on the other. This was the General Secretary of the United Nations saying that's the future he sees for the world, and he fears it, and he calls it out. And then, of course, how could you escape the vision in these past 2 weeks in major cities right around the globe of a movement of young people, climate strikers, seeking a changed future, one without rising sea levels, without devastated forests, without disappearing species, without life-threatening climatic conditions. These mass protests present an opposite vision, in their view, of what's being presented before the United Nations right now. A different way, a different outcome. And there's a polarising effect at a global level that leaves people in villages and communities like us and many places around the world wondering, what control do we have? What could we possibly do to make a difference? We could join the climate strikers, or we could go to vote, but on regular days of our lives we wonder, who's really calling the shots? And how do we make any difference at all? Vision is before us in all of these matters. People envisioning the future and planning for ways to see it come about in their own eyes. On a more trivial note, yesterday we saw at the MCG a powerful example of vision in action. Now, you may not be an AFL aficionado, it may not be your thing, but many of you do go to the footy or watch it, and if you're in Melbourne, you can't miss what happened yesterday unless you go a long, long way from Swan Street. And of course, what I'm referring to is that back in 2010, these two people, Brendan Gale, the CEO of the Richmond Football Club, and Peggy O'Neill, the president or chair of the board of the football club, they set out before the general public a bold vision. They said, within 5 years, this is 2010, our club will double its membership, will participate in three finals campaigns, and will win a premiership. Just within 5 years, they declared this would happen. And people laughed at them. People said, oh, we've seen other clubs do this. You'll be rebooting like all the rest in 5 years' time. Well, it took them seven years, and they not only doubled their membership, in 9 years they've won two premierships, and their membership is now 100,000 people. It's an incredible fulfilment of a vision that people have consistently held before them in this club and have worked towards with real determination. It doesn't change the world, but it's changed Swan Street forever last night. God help those who are cleaning up this morning in Melbourne after this big event. Envisioning the future, you see, is around us all the time. People are doing it at global levels, at national levels, at community levels, and I wonder how much we think about that for a community like our church. You see, for me, envisioning the future for the church at a global level as an ordained church leader is quite difficult. It fills me with some anxiety and fear. At an institutional, denominational, kind of high representation level, the church worries me big time. There's some real trouble about the way in which the gospel is being presented or not presented in the highest kind of levels of church representation around the globe today. I'm sure you're well aware of it. And it impacts how you might feel talking with, living amongst, sharing with your own neighbours the fact that you're part of a church, that you're a Christian, or that you like the idea of following Jesus. I'm sure you know how that feels from time to time. Because the vision of the future of the church at that global, organised, denominational level appears to me to continue to gather up words around it like declining, disgraced, divided, increasingly marginalised. And that's not exactly the kind of thing that's going to get a lot of people on board. That's trouble for our own daily faith. And let's call it out and say this raises anxieties for people at a local congregation level regularly. I often feel this way at the moment about the big picture of the church, and it troubles me. Yet if you ask me about the future of small local congregations in communities, I say, let's go. Let's do this more and more. The more small congregations effectively integrating into their communities, loving, living and serving in the name of Jesus we can see rising up today, that's where I see the hope. That's where I see connectedness among disconnectedness, fruitfulness in the middle of disenfranchisement in our world. Christians engaging in loving service and action and faith in their local communities, for that I have a lot of hope. I see a bright future for the way in which the gospel might find its way among our neighbours and in our nation. And of course, this is the way Jesus started the very movement we call the church. And on this Vision Sunday, I want to take us back to basics, back to first principles in a sense, and think about how relevant it is to look at the gospels afresh and ask, what is one of the key things we could borrow from the witness of the Gospels in our mission today? Sometimes the most significant factor in Jesus' great commission to the apostles, as we read it in Matthew chapter 28, sometimes we miss what I think is the most significant factor. Our eyes are kind of blindsided by the scope of Jesus' commission to the apostles. Remember, Matthew records in chapter 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." It's like huge, this vision. The end of the age. So in terms of duration, we can't even number the days he's talking about. And in terms of scope, it's all nations. It's all encompassing. And it's kind of hard to handle. But the significant factor you miss so often because of being blindsided in that way, that extraordinary scope, is that he's speaking to a tiny band of human beings. Possibly just 12 people. And he says, this is what you are going to do. You are going to be the foundation of other small bands of people doing this. The significant factor is, it's just a small bunch of fragile human beings that he presents this vision to. In his book, The Forgotten Ways, Alan Hirsch writes this. I think it's helpful. "Ever since the mission and ministry of Jesus," writes Hirsch, "God has never stopped calling for a movement of what he calls little Jesuses to follow him into the world. Given the situation of the church in the West," Alan writes, "much will now depend on whether we are willing to break out of a stifling herd instinct and find God again in the context of advancing God's kingdom." In other words, doing the work of Jesus in its impact upon local communities. I wonder whether there's any better time than now, even though we lament, some of us, what we see on the global stage, I wonder if there's any better time than now to see the future of the church as a collective of small communities rather than big agencies and institutions that integrate with Western politics and try to join the machinations of nation building and international politics. I wonder whether we ought to look again at small bands, small communities of Christians, bringing love and hope in the context in which they're placed, rather than these big macro ideas of church. Even the core tenets of Christian discipleship we can sum up simply. If you look at the Gospels and say, what did Jesus want his followers to be and do? I put it down to four things. Love God, love one another, love others, and help others to follow too. Now, you can complicate this theologically as much as you want. You can gather up all the Christian thinking of the last 20 centuries. And you can add all sorts of nuanced sophistication. You can do your PhDs. You can write books. You can make movies. You can create all sorts of organisational structures. But how can you dismiss this? Right at the heart of what Jesus did himself and said to do. And why can't it be distilled down to this? In small communities, as the brand of what we actually are and do as a church. What it looks like to be a disciple today, and what it looks like for a church to make disciples today, ought to be really carefully re-envisioned by every small community in every context in which it's spent. And so let's listen to the communities around us and see what it is that a disciple needs to look like. Another book that I wanted to refer to is called The Intangible Kingdom, Hugh Halter and Matt Smay. And they did some surveys, public opinions in their own context in America. And so asking people on the street. And here's one of their catalytic questions. If Christianity was only about finding a group of people to live life with, people who shared openly their search for God, and if they allowed anyone, regardless of behaviour, to seek with them too, and collectively live by faith to make the world a little more like heaven, would you be interested? And the answer they recorded, they've summarised in this way. The most prominent answer was, hell yeah! And the person surveyed, one of them went on to stay, and many others. But are there churches like that? Do you know any churches like that? The respondents would say. We at St Michael's, during the week, since we've employed Kim Messier as our assistant minister, a kind of chaplain to the weekday ministries here on site, Kim comes in every week to staff meeting and to supervision meetings and talks to some of you about the fact that this sort of question is alive among the conversations. Are there any churches like this? Is there any place where I can, without fear, ask about faith and spirituality and life and community and love and values? This is commonly being asked in the community in which we're set. Are there churches? Is your church like this, they ask? Our Bible readings, think about what we heard read to us aloud in church today. One from the book of Micah, that classic little bumper sticker moment of Micah's prophecy. God has shown you, O mortal, what it is you should be and do. Walk humbly with your God. Love justice. Do mercy, etc. You know, that kind of simplicity, it actually summarises some of the desires among people we engage with in life. Where do you find that kind of quality and value of living? And then think about the kind of call of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30 that we heard. Come. How many of you are tired from striving to work out life and God and relationships and career and future and presence and heart and soul and spirit and values? Come. Reject that burden. Throw it away. Stop striving for God. Come and meet God in the light burden of following me. The wonderful invitation and vision of life that Jesus and the Bible brings to us in the Gospel is something we need to reconnect with as a community again and again. It's important that we recognise the treasure that we have as Christians, that people can uncover when we are generous, merciful, engaged in love and service with others around us. Jesus gathered a small group around him to bring and share such hope with others. You know, in Mark chapter 3, we see the original terms and conditions of discipleship. Greg Davies and I used to teach this in small groups ministry in many places we've worked together. And the thing that Greg often pointed out to me was two or three words that we miss in this choosing of the 12 disciples. Greg always pointed out to me that one of the terms and conditions of Jesus' appointment of apostles was that they would be with him. Not what they would do, but that they would actually be with Jesus. And that's where discipleship begins. The late Dallas Willard, who wrote a lot on spirituality, defined discipleship this way, saying, it is learning from Jesus how to live like Jesus. That's discipleship. By being with Jesus, those first followers learned from Jesus how to think, act, exercise faith with a different vision of God to the one they started with. In that sense, they imitated him. In that sense, they even invited others to imitate them. Come live with this vision of God that Jesus gave us, not the one we started with. So the context is very different now to those first apostles, right? But it's hard for me to argue away the point that the practice they began with can be similar today. That we can connect with the risen and living God in faith now as communities of faith with the help of the Holy Spirit. and have our vision of God right before us as we live, love and serve right where we are. Where you work, where you're a neighbour to someone, whether you're a family member, whether you're actively involved in the life of this church community here in North Carlton, wherever it is. So today I wanted to put it simply in this diagram that I've borrowed from other people's work. You may have seen it before, particularly the 3DM team in America have developed this up, in and out kind of model of diagnosing kind of where a church is at health-wise, fruitfulness and its mission and vision. And I want to get you engaged together in some questions and some conversation. You'll see them on the little handout you received in your notes. I'll just take you through some definitions of the up, in and out for your conversation. And we'll spend a bit of time talking together, and you can feed that back any way you like. Think about these three key dimensions that we could use to describe Jesus' own life when he was walking Galilee and Judea. Interesting if you think, put yourself in the shoes of the first apostles who were to be with him and to travel with him for those 3 years and kind of learn what the vision of God was like from Jesus' point of view and start to transform their own. What did they see? Well, they saw Jesus of Nazareth time and time again with an up relationship. Jesus would get up and pray. We would see in the Gospels demonstrations of Jesus' own relationship as truly human with his heavenly Father. Many times we read about Jesus praying, meditating on God's word, listening in quiet places, speaking in fervent prayer and praise to God the Father. Jesus had his own personal method of engaging with God the heavenly Father whilst he was here on earth. And he did so within view and within hearing often of those 12. Why would he do that, do you think? Demonstrated what true humanity in relation to God the Father looks like. But he also went to formal gatherings of synagogues, even the temple. In the book of Acts, we see the apostles then in the early church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, doing the same. Their own fervent individual prayer and worship of God and gathering in homes and even in the temples. The second dimension, the in dimension, Jesus spent time very intentionally with that small group that he appointed. Of course, from time to time, there was a gathering of a larger number of followers around. But sometimes we see in the Gospels, he pulls the 12 aside and he gives them, if you like, a time of theological reflection, spiritual learning, mentorship, that we get to eavesdrop in the Gospels. They knew one another, served one another, loved one another. They did life together and they built faith in each other. And this became a pattern for the foundations of the church after Jesus' resurrection. We see it implied as normal for Christians in any era in the general teaching of apostles like Paul. The Christians will live for one another as a sign that they are disciples of Christ. And then the out dimension. Jesus also met the needs of those he often saw as he walked and travelled through Galilee and Judea, serving others in need with God's love and grace, reached out to people who were outcasts, touched the unclean, spent time with those who were considered to be sinners, criminals. He envisioned a world that was new, invited people who were deliberately marginalised and kept outside by walls as being able to come in and be part of all God's good grace. And in the book of Acts, you see the apostles start to do what Jesus did. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, they break through the barriers of the normal kind of cultural barriers of the world around them to bring the freedom and joy of grace to others. So up, in and out are three dimensions that can help us today to just think simply. Simply. Sometimes I think our four tenets of our mission statements at church over there on the wall and everywhere in our logos, as helpful as they've been to develop mission, sometimes they're a little sophisticated for this exercise. Let's keep it simple this morning. And so I've got some questions for you to discuss. You can see them on the handout you received. And I'd love you to engage in at least this first question. Or if that's too personal, move on and talk about other people. But think about yourself. Where do you find yourself most comfortable in your own following of Jesus? Whether you've only started thinking about Jesus or whether you've been a follower of Jesus for all your life. What are you most comfortable in being and doing as a Christian? Is it worship of God in prayer and coming to church on Sundays? Is that where you're suited? Or are you a person who's out there serving and hardly ever at church on Sundays? Or are you someone who really likes to be in the small group where you get around the Bible, you pray and you develop love for one another and build strong small communities as an example of that inward kind of sin? I don't want to give you, you know, kind of lead the witness too much. You talk about what it means to you, but where are you most suited and where could you find greater kind of challenge and development as a Christian yourself? Secondly, what about this church at St. Michael's? And if you're a visitor here, what about the church you're currently part of or have been part of? You can start to diagnose it a little through these. Where is it strong? Where does it perhaps need strengthening? And then lastly, you could go on with number three after today's event. Write some stuff to us as a parish council about where you see us building stronger kind of dimension of either up, in or out. I'm going to give you 5-7 minutes in groups around the room today. Just pick, maybe to get it done in a short time, no more than 4 in a group would be really helpful. Introduce yourself, make sure you know the people you're talking to, and have some fun talking through this very simple grid. And if you want to write some notes of reflection, you can use a contact card and put it in the everything box afterwards. Let's have some time talking, responding to that simple idea that Jesus built a small community and gave to them a vision that would change the whole world. Let's talk. Form some groups of 3 or 4 and welcome people in so they're not left out. Using this little tool of kind of conversation to advance your own thinking about where you're at, and maybe you've already started to draw together some threads of something you'd like to communicate back to me and through me to the parish council as we keep refining our vision. You might, those who've been part of St. Michael's this last couple of years will know this symbol from our current vision action plans of really seeking to find new pathways for people to discover new ways that people will find their own growth in faith and following of Jesus as they connect with our community in all sorts of different ways. Literally hundreds of people coming to us through the week and being part of things on this site. And how do we discover what for them will be new ways to engage that are not part of necessarily the traditions we've grown up with and find acceptable? That's one of the big challenges for our vision action plan. Keep thinking about that. Some of the things you think about today might be just nuggets of gold for us to work on further in conversation. So don't let them just fly away in the ether. If you think what you've discussed today will be helpful to those who are representative leaders in our congregation, write them down, pass them on to us. If you're willing, put your name to it so we can further the conversation even more. And think about your own following of Jesus in this exercise. It's rare that you find a Christian who is active in all three of those in, out, up dimensions. And we have seasons of kind of difference in our own faith and expression. It's hard to find a congregation that's strong in all three of these areas at any given time. We are given to being more singularly focused as tribes and as communities in church. But it's worth exploring how we can be fruitful in the ways that we see the apostles are trained in as they live with Jesus in the New Testament witness. I'll finish with a quote. It's a challenging vision. And in his book that I quoted earlier, The Forgotten Ways, Alan Hirsch says, in a very real and sobering way, we must actually become the gospel to people around us. An expression, he says, of the real Jesus through the quality of our life together. That's a challenging future. but one that for me has the right DNA for the mission that's needed right now. Small communities of Christians who love God, love one another, love others, and invite others to love God too. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love we have discovered by your grace as you have sent your Son into the world to make it known. We thank you that we can call upon that experience and wonder of knowing your Son Jesus and be filled with hope today as your Spirit leads us to think of what we can be and do as your church and as his followers. Encourage us, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen.